I mean, what? Think about it. What renders a person speechless? Something that renders a person speechless is supposed to be something that's spectacular, right? I mean, either spectacularly good or spectacularly horrible or spectacularly stupid, I guess, you know. But something happens that is just so ridiculously unexpected that you just can't find any words for it. Speechless. What renders you speechless? One of the things that renders me speechless, Richard's already alluded to it, men, you're probably all with me on this one, you probably understand what I'm saying, is when my wife sits down next to me and she looks at me and she says three simple words. Talk to me. She says them like that. Talk to me. And I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is about those words, about the way they come out of her mouth and they disturb the air outside of her mouth and cause little ripples in the air, and those ripples travel across the space between her mouth and my ear, and they enter into my ears and they go into them and they disturb the membrane called the eardrum, and it causes waves itself, and it disturbs the fluid in your ear and the cochlea, that little channel that goes round and round and round and round and round and opens up pores because it disturbs little hairs in there, and chemicals rush into those pores, which cause an electrical signal, and the electrical signal goes to the auditory nerve, and the auditory nerve goes boom, almost instantaneous, almost speed of light, and it goes to my brain, goes to that part of the brain that controls the hearing and the understanding, that controls language, and I hear something happens in there, and the brain deciphers it. The brain literally it deciphers it. It hears those words. Talk to me. It understands what she's saying. It gets them, and so it sends more electrical signals to the part of the brain that controls my speech, and it causes the lips and the tongue and everything to repeat the process that she just did through and disturb the air. But instead, something in the wiring, something goes, well, literally goes haywire. It goes haywire, and nothing happens, and nothing comes out. And I look at her and I'm speechless. Okay, that's not the kind of speechlessness I'm talking about here, all right? I'm talking about the speechlessness that happens when you see, for instance, a sunset, not a normal sunset, an abnormal sunset, you know, an extraordinary sunset, not the kind of sunset that you always see, but the kinds that's just out of the ordinary, and rays of reds and oranges and yellows contrasted with blacks and gray, streaks of white, blinding streaks of white coming out from the horizon, and all you can do is stop and stare out, eyes wide and mind blown, and you are speechless. That's what I'm talking about. Have you ever been speechless? You're rendered speechless when you're surprised, when you're super surprised, when something completely unanticipated happens. You can be surprised by something that's merely unlikely, where the odds are against it, right? It's a mild surprise. It's unlikely, but that doesn't mean impossible. It's within the subset of all the things that are possible. It's on the bell curve, even if it's on the thin end of the bell curve. A black squirrel is interesting. A pure white albino squirrel is surprising, right? A yellow polka dot squirrel would render you speechless. Isn't that right? You'd rub your eyes and you'd look twice. You'd look three times and where's my camera kind of surprise. It also means you probably never eat mushrooms ever again. And let me tell you, if Pam were to ever turn up pregnant, I would be speechless. And I would never eat mushrooms again. I can assure you that. I mean, I'm 60. She's looking at 60, and there is no way. So I'd have to question everything that was going on. I'd certainly have some question for some doctors and for God. So we shouldn't be too hard on this poor priest called Zechariah that we encounter in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. Now, we've got to hold on for a second here. Because there are two statements that I just read that really do not go together. to say that Elizabeth and Zechariah were both righteous before the Lord, blameless according to the law, but they were childless because Elizabeth was barren? That's just bad theology. Right? The psalmist says in Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So something is wrong. According to their theology, something is wrong. Elizabeth would have been scorned and Zechariah pitied. It doesn't do any good if you plant good seed in bad soil. That's how their thinking went. So they wondered. I wondered who sinned. Zechariah? Elizabeth? Maybe Elizabeth's parents? Who sinned that she is barren? So you get it, right? So let's continue. Verse 8. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. At the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. And then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me, when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Zechariah and Elizabeth, two people who had prepared differently for this surprising announcement that came to them. Zechariah is an example of a person who has known the Lord for a long time. I mean, he does everything right. He goes to church, he gives his tithes, he leads a Sunday school group or something. He goes on mission trips. He prays before every single meal. He reads his Bible every single day. He does all the right things at all the right times and all the right places. And then God comes and challenges him to a new level of faith. And when that happens, Zechariah is not ready. Because this is a man who's on religious cruise control. You kind of get that feeling, right? You know, it was his time to go to the temple and to serve. It was according to, you know, a lot. You know, they just picked it out and stuff. And he just went to go do what he had done before and what he would continue to do. He's on religious cruise control. I like cruise control. Y'all like cruise control? Cruise control is a handy thing. It's a handy thing when you're on the highway, but cruise control is useless in the city. Isn't that right? Zechariah was on spiritual cruise control. He's going about his religious duties. He could do it all with his eyes closed. But God chose to throw him in traffic. And he wasn't ready. He didn't know how to turn off his cruise control. On the other hand, Elizabeth, throughout Luke's gospel, we see how he highlights the faithfulness of women. And Elizabeth's response to this gift, this surprise, is in great contrast to that of her husband. He's forced into silence. She chooses solitude. And there's a difference. He can't speak. She can. And when she speaks about God's grace and about God's mercy to her, about how he had taken away her shame and her disgrace that others had, you know, heaped upon her. She had felt disgrace. She had felt the shame from others, but she hadn't lapsed into bitterness. She just continued to be faithful. She just continued to serve God. She was much more prepared than Zechariah was to believe and to receive God's gift. And this couple reminds me that it really doesn't matter how long you've known God or how well you've obeyed God or served Him or how faithful you have been. There is always room for growth. And the moment you set on cruise control and just keep on doing what you've always doing, you're going to miss the surprise of God. There's always room for growth. And God is committed to continue to stretch and grow the faith of people like you and me, just like He did for people like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah needed to be stretched in his faith, but he wasn't ready. He wasn't prepared because he didn't believe that God could step into his life and answer his long-forgotten prayers in unexpected ways. And sometimes I think that it's easy to get disappointed with God. You fall into the routine, you set it on cruise control, and everything seems to be just kind of normal. And you keep longing for God to do something special in your life. I think sometimes we're secretly disappointed with God and we just are afraid to admit it. So like old Zechariah, we just do what we're supposed to do without really believing that God is really at work in our lives to bless us in new ways and to blow our minds. How about you? Do you believe that God is able to step into your life and bring joy and blessing when there's been perhaps nothing but disgrace and disappointment? That's what the coming of Christ really means for each of us. What Elizabeth says in verse 25 is true of each of us because God has sent His Son to us. He has looked with favor on us to take away our sin, our disgrace. Do you believe that? That's what Christmas is all about. And sometimes it's easy to believe that God only does it for somebody else, but not for us. We think, you don't know what my life's about. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what darkness is there. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know how hopeless is my situation. And some people have become so cynical and so jaded by life that we no longer believe that God is able to act, to do surprising things. We're stuck in our unbelief. And we're not ready for God's gift. Zechariah wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. The world wasn't ready. Jesus came into this world, God incarnated. God with us, and they weren't ready. He was born in a backwoods place, and nobody took notice. They weren't ready for Jesus' birth, and 33 years later, they weren't ready for a Messiah hanging on a cross. That's not what Messiahs do. And it rendered them not only speechless, it rendered them faithless. But a Messiah in a manger and a Messiah on a cross is exactly what we needed. And as we enter into the Christmas season, I want to invite you to get ready to be surprised. Just as Zechariah was going through the motions and not ready for what God had for him, so also we can do the same thing. We're getting ready to gather around the Lord's table. We do this every single month. Every single month. Twice around Easter. And it's very easy to do this and to go through the motions. We can find ourselves on religious cruise control. And I want to invite you, as you prepare your heart to receive this bread and this cup, just like we do every month, to ask God in these next few moments to render you speechless. To prepare your heart to receive His surprises. And I pray for you today. I pray that God will render you speechless, not from disbelief, but from the amazing thing that God is getting ready to do in your life. Let's pray. God, we gather around this table. What you did for us in Jesus Christ as He died on that cross was beyond imagination. And they weren't ready to receive it. The disciples couldn't believe it. For them, it represented defeat. For them, it meant that Jesus was just one more in a line of failed messiahs who made big promises and couldn't deliver. And then something unimaginable happened. You raised Him from the dead. Gave Him new life. And nobody saw that coming. And at first they were rendered speechless. Some by disbelief, but some were rendered speechless because of surprise. Because you had done something that they couldn't imagine could be done. So, go Lord, as we gather around this table, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made and the love that is so unimaginable, so unquestionable, so unconditional that it ought to render us speechless. We should never get used to that idea, but we should step into it and embrace it and allow it to flow into us and through us. Bless us as we gather around this table in Jesus' name. Amen.